Laura called me and said, "What are you preaching on? Because I'm going to lead singing." I said, "Well, I'm preaching on the limitations of God, or actually limiting God, not the limitation of God." And when you look at the title, the first thing that probably comes to your mind, how can you limit God? If you really believe that God is God, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and great, then how in the world can you limit God? By the way, starting Wednesday night, we're going to get into our class on the actual background of Christ and talking about his birth, and we're going to be talking about a timeline. I have material over on the table here, this little place we have on the side. And you could pick up some of the material. I think lesson one is already gone. So I will make up some lessons one, and I'll do a PDF file and send it out to you guys in Slack. We start that about the time frame, or we call it a timeline of the Bible. In our context in Psalms chapter 7 and 8, what we have is more of a divine commentary on how God put up with the children of Israel in during the wilderness. And if you notice, time and time again, the Bible said that they discredit God. They limit God. This is the only passage of all the whole Bible that mentions about God being limited. And it means that they held back. They kind of restrain God in their lives. And so it's kind of like a divine commentary. There is a theological question, even to this day, and believe it or not, it is a legitimate theological question that theologians are still debating today. Now, you and I might think this is silly, but to theologians, this is not silly. This is almost debated in all theological schools today. Can God create a rock so large that he cannot lift it? You probably think, well, some child came up with that kind of question. No, actually, it was not a child that came up with it. It was a very well-known theologian that came up with that question. And still being debated today, can God create a rock so large, so heavy, that he cannot lift it? How would you answer that question? Well, if you say no, they're limiting God's creative ability. What you're saying is that God cannot create such a rock that is so heavy that he cannot lift. If you say yes, then you are limiting God's power and strength. So how would you answer that particular question? I answer the way Paul did. It's foolish. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And it is foolish. Number one, do we have a right to even question God, our Creator? No. So I like to talk about the limitations of God in our lives. Is God limited? Limitless? Well, Jeremiah said he is. Behold, I am the Lord and the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Now, I want you to notice that he said, I am the Lord, which is referring to really Jesus. In the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to many times as Lord, but he also is God of all flesh. You can't limit God's power. I mean, who can limit a God that could speak things into existence? But can man limit God? Yes, big time. And I want to talk about how we limit God in our own personal life, how congregations can limit God. And we find the children of Israel limit God. Now, I'm not talking about God's greatest power, his strength and power. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how we limit God's power in our own lives and how some congregations do the same thing. Listen to what he says. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again, they tempted God and they limit the Holy One of Israel. Now, the Holy One of Israel, he's talking about Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about that starting with tonight. When we think about man, man can limit God. And what's really funny is, man is always limiting himself. Do you realize that God never limits the power of man? Think about that. How about the time of building the Great Tower of Babel? The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. You know, I'm not surprised that someday we create life. You know, a lot of times scientists say, well, we're on the verge of creating life. Well, you know what? I believe that we have that power because we're creating the image of God. God's an intellectual being. And God said, listen, if man puts his mind to it, there's nothing impossible that man cannot do. But why is it that we limit ourselves? We do. And we limit God in our lives. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verses 26 through 28. He said, let us make man in our image. And he created male and female in the image of God. And then he told them, he said, I want you to subdue the earth and all the birds in the sky and, you know, all the animals on the earth. And then he makes a comment. He said, and I want you to multiply on the face of the earth. You know what these people are doing in Genesis chapter 11? They were trying to limit God. God said, I want you to go all over the world. And they said, no, we're not going to do that, God. We're going to build us a tower and we'll retain ourselves in one place. Did they succeed in limiting God? No. God made all different kinds of languages and he dispersed them throughout the world. But they were trying to limit the power of God. We limit God's power when we refuse to obey God. And they were trying to disobey God when he said, I want you to be all over the earth. I found this little saying. It says, trusting God is like Peter walking on water. As soon as you stop trusting him, you start sinking. And in our context, in Psalm 78, verses 7 through 12, the children of Israel, they were limiting God in their life. You know, God was going to give them a place called a paradise. And Canaan was going to be that paradise. And God wanted them to enjoy that land. But they limited God's power where they couldn't. That's why they said, and they should put their confidence in God and not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments. Three important factors here that shows how they limited God. Did you catch that? Number one, they didn't have confidence in God. You know, when Moses led them from the land of Egypt, they come up to the great Red Sea, and you have Pharaoh and his army right behind them. They began to grumble. They said, oh, why don't you bring us here to kill us all in the wilderness? And they were limiting God's power, were they not? And, of course, we find that Moses prayed to God. God opened up the Red Sea, and they walked on dry land. Now, these people saw the miracles that Jesus performed, or God performed, and yet they didn't recognize that miracle. In fact, that's the next thing they did. They forgot about those works that God performed. They forgot all about walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. And so they were trying to limit God, and they would not keep his commandments. We are guilty of the same thing today. No different than the Israelites. Just a different fashion and how we limit God. Did Peter try to limit God? When he saw Jesus, he said, Lord, if that's you, he said, command me to come walk on water. He said, come on, Peter. And he was walking on the water. Do you remember that? The Bible says he actually got out of the boat and he's walking on the water. And what happened? He began to limit the power of God. Why? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. He saw around him the water and the wind, and he started to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Hey, don't you realize, Peter, if God had the power for you to walk out of that boat on water, that he has the power to actually save you? You see what happened? Fear. They were afraid, or he was afraid. He had doubts. He doubted the power of Jesus Christ in his life. He knew he could walk on water. He was walking on water. And then all of a sudden, he started to sink. Why? Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. Little faith is doubting faith. I think sometimes in our lives, we doubt the power of God. There was a comment made this morning about getting a building. And someone made a comment. Well, you got to have faith. God's going to help us out. I know that. You know that. But sometimes we doubt it. We doubt that faith in Him. God will help us. One way or another, we'll have a more permanent place to worship Him. Maybe not in our time, but in His time. But the fact of the matter is, we are guilty of the same thing. How do congregations limit God? Well, one is by rejecting the organization of God, the plans that He had for the local church, and that includes eldership. He said, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order to arrange the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. That's scriptural organization. We went through a process. We haven't appointed elders yet, but we shouldn't stop. We shouldn't stop praying about it and thinking about it and just studying more about it and even encourage the men to start preparing themselves for it, because God wants that. And when we don't do that, we're limiting the power of God in this congregation. This is not a suggestion. I call it an inspired command. God wants us to do that. Men need to start preparing right now for this great ability and our responsibility to be able to be leaders in God's kingdom. And churches need to start helping them to prepare. Maybe we ought to have special classes on the side just for the men and talk about the leadership again and talk about how we need to encourage one another that we can become elders. I tell you what, going through that last study that we went through, it really, really opened my eyes about eldership and how there has to be a connection, a real close connection between the elders and the congregation as a sheep and a shepherd. And we need to start thinking about that. Elders sometimes, congregations fail because the elders are not spiritual minded. They're more involved in the physical duties, the physical things, but they're not involved in the spiritual. As one goes astray, Christ said, I left the 99 to go after the one. They need to be really concerned about the souls and concerned about us in a spiritual way. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. I like the word heed. In the Greek, it means that you are aware. You're aware of their needs. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now listen, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So again, spiritual leadership is needed in God's kingdom. But it is for spiritual purposes, not physical purposes. By not evangelizing the community. God gave us a commandment before He left this earth. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, name the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what happens a lot of times with congregations. They cease to evangelize. They don't want to evangelize the community. You can't do that. I don't care how large you are. I was talking to a congregation that over 300 people teaching on personal work. I said, I don't care how large you are as a congregation. If you don't evangelize your community, you're eventually going to die. That's all there is to it. And you're limiting the power of the gospel because you don't want to go out and teach the word of God to the lost. How about not teaching truth? We talked about that in our class this morning. We have to teach truth. It's God's saving power. And churches sometimes limit God's power because of that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice we're all familiar with this passage. And it talks about the importance of truth. In chapter 2, let's look at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved, for this reason God will send them a strong deluding influence, that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. You know why a lot of people is going to perish? It's not because they didn't receive the truth, really. It's because they don't have the love for the truth. And as congregations teach truth, we have to teach them to love the truth. Did you understand what Jesus did in the Great Commission? He said, go and make disciples, and then teach them all things that I have commanded you. God doesn't want us to get people wet. He wants us to indoctrinate, to strengthen, to teach. We have a lot of new converts. You know what we need? We need a new converts class tonight, right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not down a month ago from now. But we need one now, because that's the command of God. You baptize and you continue to teach those who've been baptized into Christ Jesus. And a lot of times, you know what happens? Congregations just let them go. Just let them go. By not working together, churches do limit God's power. Some congregations become stagnant, such as Ephesus. We all read these passages. I'm not going to take time to read all these, but Ephesus was one of those people who lost the first love. If you go back to Acts chapter 19 and look at Acts 19 and 20, you notice the people were really excited about the Christianity. They took all the curious arts of Diana and they burned them in front of everybody in the whole city. They were excited about being children of God. You know why I really think the early church grew so much? Because they were excited about being a child of God. We don't have that excitement, that enthusiasm. Hey, let me tell you about what it's like to be a Christian. And the people cared. 42 years later down the road, when John wrote this epistle, they were dead, spiritually in a way. They have lost that first love, that excitement, that enthusiasm. How about Sardis? Sardis was a dead church. They had no activity going at all. God said, you think you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. You're a dead church. I'll tell you what happens when a church dies out. It's because nobody is wanting to work. Not the preacher, not the members, nobody, not the eldership. When you die, it's because nobody wants to take on the responsibility to work in God's kingdom. And you're going to have a dead church. That's all there is to it. And how about Laodicea? They were so lukewarm. The Bible says God said, I would rather you be on fire, hot, or be cold, means you have nothing to do with me, than to be lukewarm. You see, when churches are lukewarm, they limit the power of God, what they can do in their community. All because they don't work together. I call this a corporate church. There are three kinds of churches. There is a church that is centered around maybe one or two families in a congregation. And that church might grow to maybe 40 to 50 people, but mainly the work is all centered around that one or two families. It's not going to grow very big. Then you have the work of the church that's centered around the preacher. Pretty much he makes decisions. Pretty much he goes out and does the work and converting people and try to get people involved. And so the work is centered around the preacher. And that church may grow maybe 150 to 200 people. But I'll tell you when the church will really thrive. When you have what's called a corporate church. When the work is centered around the preacher, the elders, the members, and they're all working together in that community. And that is a working church. Congregations usually further their limitation of God by, one, allowing sin. Remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 said about the guy who took his father's wife? And they were glorifying the fact that he was committing this act of sin, and they allowed among themselves? Congregations can't allow that. We can't allow members to participate in sin. How about this one? Allowing political correctness. That means you allow your environment to dictate to you what you believe and accept. We can't do that. And the last one, we allow division, disunity, or no unity, neglecting to be unified. How about individuals? How do we as an individual person limit God in our lives? Well, it comes back to number one, not believing in God. Even Christians sometimes really don't believe in God. Oh, we believe in the Bible. We believe that there's such a high power out there, a God, but we really don't accept him in our lives to change our lives the way that God wants us to change. And a lot of times we limit because we don't want to believe. Listen to what he says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, question, why is it foolish not to believe in God? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You believe in God, whether it's God Jehovah or God of the world. You have two choices, and only two choices. Either you believe an intelligent being created this universe, or you believe that universe created itself. That's the only choices you have. So you do believe in some kind of God. You just don't maybe believe in Jehovah God. And what we turn in our Bibles in Romans 1, I want you to turn there. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says concerning this matter of God. He said in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. That's limiting God when you suppress the truth, right? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. My question is, how did God make it evident? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. How? By the universe. Did you notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to talk about this Wednesday night, but he says, in the beginning, God created. You know, he didn't have to spend trying to convince you there is a God. He assumed automatically you're intelligent enough to realize there has to be a designer when you have a design. He recognizes that we're intelligent because we're creating the intelligence of God as well, that somebody made this world. It didn't just happen. We had a booth not very far from us in Holly Springs, Holly Fest. Guys, remember that couple of booths down? There were robots. Remember that? I went up to them. I said, who made this robot? He goes, well, we did. I said, you sure it just didn't happen? And he just looked at me. I said, you know, a lot of times people don't want to believe in God, but the earth is so well designed. So is man, right? And yet they still don't want to believe in a God. And they believe that it just happened. You see, that's the problem. Either you're going to believe that God, who is intelligent, created man, or not. And when you don't believe in God, you're limiting the power of our God. And you limit God in our lives. How about being disobedient? Man, Adam and Eve is a good example. When God created everything, at the end, after man, who is the last of God's creation, he looked at his creation and said, it was very good. The word very is very important, okay? Because in the Hebrew, it means it's exceptional. Nothing like it. And he was very pleased with his creation. And God wanted the best for Adam and Eve. And they had a wonderful relationship with God that God would walk through on the earth, the Spirit of God among them. And they communicated back and forth. And you think about it, it was a beautiful paradise. Can you imagine having such a place to live for eternity? God said, you can be here. You don't have to toil. You don't have to take care of it. Just, you know, mind it. But he said, this is your place. Had all the food they wanted to eat. What a paradise. How about this? They didn't have to worry. They had no hatred, pressures, ill feelings. You talking about a utopia? That's utopia. And everything God wanted for them, they ruined it. They destroyed it. They limited our God by being disobedient. They could have lived forever even in a garden. And the day they ate the fruit, they died. Go to Romans 5. People have a misconception about this passage and what it teaches. He said, therefore, just as though one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, so death passeth upon all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had no sin, who didn't sin in the likeness or the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one many die, and much more did the grace of God and the gift by which the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. In other words, it wasn't the sin that we inherit from Adam, it was death. And we all die. You know why we all die? We all have access to the tree of life. God took it away. They had it all. And because of disobedience, they limit that power of God, what God wanted for them and their lives. God wants to redeem man back. And he brought Christ in to do it from heaven. We must be obedient to the Jesus Lord. If you love me, he said, you're going to keep my commandments. That's God's will. Again, go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go back there. And I want you to notice in chapter 1 this time, not chapter 2, but chapter 1. And I want you to notice a statement that Paul makes concerning our eternal life and a life hereafter. Verse 7. And to give relief to those who are afflicted to, as well with those of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels of flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who obey not the gospel and who do not know Jesus Christ. These will be paid the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glorious power. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to spend eternity outside of his presence. He said, but I brought my son that you may have that hope and have eternal life. That's what God wants. But we limit God's power when we become disobedient. You know who's going to die in hell eternally? He said, those who obey not the gospel, those who have not received and confessed Jesus and repented and been baptized into him because they're not in Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, listen. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made complete or perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source. Did you catch that? The source of eternal salvation. Jesus died for every single human being on this earth. God wanted that for him, for his mankind, to reconcile man back to God. But not everybody's going to be saved because not everybody wants to be obedient. They don't want to obey God. Sometimes we just flat out reject God's help in our lives. We limit God. God wants us to be joyous. He wants us to enjoy our life now and the life hereafter. Did you ever catch that passage? For bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for this present life and also the life to come. You see, God doesn't want us to be miserable. He doesn't want us to be worrying on this life. He wants us to enjoy living now so we can enjoy heaven hereafter for both. That's God's desire. That's God's will. We can have it all. People, you can have a wonderful life now and enjoy your life while you live on this earth. It doesn't mean you're going to be without pain and problems and difficulties and even death. But it means that you have an attitude that you can handle all those difficulties and still maintain a joyous life as you live upon this earth. But people reject him. Galatians chapter 5, when he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, did you ever notice how he dealt with, first of all, not the fruit of the Spirit, but actually the fruits of this world. But I say unto you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, to those by may not, and so that those may not do the things which they please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like this of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word practice, they become a habit. Your habit determines your character. They control you, he's saying. And they used to control us. But now in Jesus, by the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and godliness, and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. He said, with such things, there is no law. That's important because God wants us to be joyous. 2 Peter, turn your Bibles there, chapter 1. Look at verses 4 through 11. He's talking about the divine Godhead, divine nature. And he makes it very clear by adding these seven graces. He said, I want you to supply or add to your faith. The word add is unique, little. I preached a whole sermon just on this verse here. But the word add in the Greek means orchestrated. That's really what it means. It means that you orchestrate with your faith the seven graces. And the seven graces didn't just have faith or goodness in your heart or self-control. They all work together as a unit. Now, what's important, if you go over to Peter real quick, I want you to notice what he said in about these seven graces. Let's go over 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1. And let's look at what he says about the seven graces. Starting verse 8, though. And if these qualities, kindness, brotherly love, all these things, patience, perseverance, self-control, all these things, for if these qualities are in yours and they are increasing in you, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted and have forgotten of his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For as long as you practice these things, not what you did before, but these things now, you should never stumble. And so far this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You see, God wants us to be happy, enjoy ourselves, have self-control. But sometimes we limit God, don't we? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What does it mean to be in Christ? Go to Galatians 3. Turn your Bibles there. Verse 26 and 27. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, you're limiting God what he can do in your life. To giving you a better quality of life. Let me tell you, this is not the life. I have worked with a lot of drug addicts in my time. Prostitutes, homosexuals. They're not happy people. Both of them are looking for something in their life. God doesn't want that for man. He wants to give you a life that's of quality. And when we refuse it, we're limiting the power of God within us. Colossians 2, verse 12 to 13. Turn your Bibles there. And a lesson will be yours just in a minute. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, raised him up from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcised your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. You want every single sin, you want guilt away, you have to be baptized into Jesus' death. And when you do that, God said, I'll wipe away every sin you ever committed, and you become a totally new creature. Now, listen to what he says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ through baptism, keep seeking the things above, which is Christ seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked and were living in them, but now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid yourself the old self and its evil practices, and put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true spirit of knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. That's what God wants for his people. Did you catch what he said? When you were dead in your sins, he made you alive with God. Have you been baptized into the death of Jesus? You're still dead in your sins. And you're not alive with God. In Colossians 3, 1 through 10, he made it very clear. We have to change our life. And the kind of life that God wants for you, you can only find it in Jesus Christ. That's it. What kind of life are you living now? What kind of life do you want? Why do some people limit God? Well, I think out of ignorance. We know that in Acts chapter 17, 30. They had a misconception of who God was. And he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God, and now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent. They didn't really know the Jehovah God. That's why Christ came into the world, to reveal God to us. How about this one? Out of fear. Numbers chapter 13, why did they limit God and not take the land? Because they feared. They were afraid. Why did Peter not continue walking on water? Because they're afraid. Why don't we have some Christians today? Well, they're afraid when they look around this world and see how bad it is, and they give up their faith. How about the last one, rebellion? They just flat out don't care. They're a rebellious heart. It's like the hard ground when the seed is sown into the heart and it doesn't generate or juvenate because it's just a rebellious heart. San Francisco is a mess. Don't believe it's not. We don't know. They didn't show you what all the people and what happened to all those people living in tents when they cleaned it up for China, the prime minister. There's an article written by this guy, and I thought it was really good. Our Erica, not a guy. She brought out some of the dangers. And the thing is, it's called Deadly Compassion, really is the article. They think they're being compassionate, but it's killing the people. Let me tell you, that's not the life that God wants people to have. He doesn't want people to kill themselves by overdose, living in streets, having no hope whatsoever. Young people, you guys are Christians. Let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about what gender you are. You know why? Because you know what gender you are. You serve the Lord Almighty God. You don't have to worry about those things, right? You know who you are, and you know who you serve. And that makes a huge difference. And other people are going to look at you. I guarantee you they're looking at you now and seeing about how you live and the life that you live. God has plans for each and every one of us. And he said, I want you to have the greatest life that you can live on this earth, but I want you to have the greatest life you'll ever live for eternity with me in heaven. Don't limit God in your life. If you're not a child of God, I bid you come with us and sing a song of encouragement.